few more days, as you've just pointed out, a few more days. I hope that's how you feel, that as you perceive life, that this life is going to be very short. Whether you live, and I used to ask kids this. I said, how would you like to have been Methuselah and got a chance to live on the earth for 969 years? And all the kids go, yeah, that'd be cool, 969 years. And I say, well, congratulations, you've been dead 5,000 years or more. You stop and think about that, even if you've lived on the earth for a full millennium, what is that? It is really very little. It is only a few days that we live in this world. We're like the flower that springs up and then soon wilts and dies. We're here but for a vapor, as James said. We're just here for the puff of a moment, and then we're long gone. And then what? You know, we ask people this all the time. When they ask you, what are you going to do with your life? And they begin to tell you about their schooling and about their job and their families and married and kids and then retirement. And you keep asking, okay, and then what? And then what? And then what? And then finally they says, I guess I just die. And go, and then what? And then what? What's going to happen after you die? You got to give an answer to the deeds that you've done in this world. That's what the song just said. And I hope that you're preparing yourself for that. That's what this gospel meeting is all about, is helping us all to understand and recognize the fact that we're on this earth only for a fleeting moment. Just a blink of an eye. And then it's all over. And then what? And then the judgment. And then what? And then the final reward. And I hope that you're ready for that moment. I hope that you're ready for the Lord's return. Every day you get up, I hope that one of the first things you think about is the word Maranatha. It just simply means hasten, Lord, or come, Lord. And anticipation of that. Paul used that phrase in the book of 1 Corinthians. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. And I hope that's how you're thinking. You know, I want to, before I get into the lesson tonight, I want to just read a passage for you. It's one that Paul wrote to his beloved friends in Philippi. And he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers or fellowshippers with me of this grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more and more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent. You may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Isn't that the most marvelous introduction you have ever heard in your whole life from one brother to another? You know, that's exactly what fellowship is about. That summarizes to me what this week has meant. Getting to know you, getting to know what your name is, getting to know a little bit about you and your family. And some of you I didn't get a chance to do that much with. But for those of you who I did, and just hearing you sing and to hearing you pray and to having this moment together, it truly is, as I said last Sunday, a Kodak moment. A moment that you'll have stamped in your mind from now and forever. Because I believe, as I said then, I say now, the Lord will probably give us all a full, ready recollection. That's a good term, isn't it? He'll give us a full memory, a perfect memory of our life on earth. I just believe He will. Because that's what this fellowship on earth is about. That we're living to be together again. And He'll give us that opportunity. And we'll recall the times when we shared together, even this one short week together. That maybe something was said by you toward me, or maybe by me toward you, that kept you to keep on keeping on. That allowed you just to have a little more courage, a little more faith, a little more hope, and kept you on the road that straight and the narrow road that leads to eternal life. I hope this week has done that for you, because it certainly has done that for me. I thank so much the elders for their invitation to be here with you. It's been my blessing, far more than anything I could probably have given you. And I thank all of you who invited me into your homes. You know, when the Bible says to be given to hospitality, there's a reason for that. Because it changes your life. It might bless the preacher or whoever might come into your home to eat your meal. Let me tell you what it does. It changes you. It makes you a giver and not just a receiver. And the Lord said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And there's more blessings in that. And what you've done for me has certainly added weight to my body. But what you've also done, you've added glory to the Lord for what you've done. When Abraham and Sarah entertained three men, they had no idea they were the angels from God. Hebrews 13, verse 1 tells us that they didn't know they were entertaining angels unaware. And yet, that's exactly what you're doing. Every time you invite someone into your home, you're inviting an angel into your home. I hope that Mark and Judy understand and appreciate my love for them, because I have a dear, deep love for them, especially what they're doing and the propagation of the gospel and the helping of many marriages and other things that they've done over their life. When I first met Mark, if you'd asked me right now, 30 years from now, do you think Mark would be a gospel preacher? I would have laughed. I didn't think Mark was going to be a preacher. But he became an outstanding gospel preacher. And Judy helped make him that. And he knows that. Judy she comes from really good stock. Her mom and her dad were just very, very dear friends of mine back in Temple Terrace, Florida. And helped, like I said Sunday, he helped get me started preaching. And for that, I owe him an awful lot. And I want you to think about how much I love all of you. And I hope that this will just be a beginning of time and for eternity, that our friendship and our fellowship will be special, and that we will see each other again on that last great day. You know what I did over the last couple of nights? I kind of junked the sermon that I was going to preach, and I just kind of wrote one for myself to give to you tonight to kind of commemorate our fellowship and our time together. But the reason I put it together is because of what was going on in my prayers each night when I'd go before I go to sleep. I thought a lot about what were being announced about some of you who are going through some tough times. Announcements of cancer, announcements of other sicknesses and diseases and surgeries that are coming up and all of these things. And that can really lead to some hard times. And I'll tell you what, I have a special place in my heart for that now because of what I've recently been through. There were some times where it was just very difficult. Even though you're surrounded by Christians, even though you're surrounded by family that all love you and care deeply for you, there's still going to be that time of deep loneliness and a wondering and a worrying and a fretting over some things. And I thought a lot about that. I had a lot of time laying in hospital beds and things to have to think of that on my own. I never had been in a hospital before, except birth. And I didn't remember that one. But lately I've been in there quite a bit. And I'll tell you what it means to me to have to lay there in a hospital bed and to know that things are not going well. And they were saying, you're hemorrhaging and we can't stop it. Don't know what's going on. And all these things that were happening. And things just kind of, life kind of got turned inside out and upside down. And I got to thinking, what's going to sustain me through this in the times of darkness and loneliness? And so I came up with a lesson that I worked up. And I want you to think about it with me. Over in the book of 2 Timothy. The reason I think of this passage is because you can't get any more, I suppose, stressful than what Paul was about to endure when he sat down in the Mamertine prison in Rome, right under the throne room, a few floors down, directly down from the throne of Caesar Nero. And he was down in this Mamertine prison, and he was chained up, and he was allowed to only have maybe some food or whatever others might bring and throw down this hole. I don't know if you've ever seen a picture of the Mamertine prison. My dad and I had a chance to go to it. And you go down into it's a dungeon. And you go down and you go these circular stairs that go all the way down into there. There's no light, nothing. It's just this narrow little staircase. And it's right below Nero's throne, but Any prisoner that was about to stand trial before Nero had to be taken down to the Mamertine prison. And that's where Paul would write 2 Timothy. And you have to go down this long staircase and you get to the very bottom. Then you're just basically plunged into darkness. And the only thing in the Mamertine prison was this big old rock that you were chained to. And then there was a hole right above that that went right up into the about the third floor up. There's about three stories up, and it was just all solid rock. There's just this hole that had been drilled out. And if people would bring you something, maybe the cloaks or especially the parchments, they'd bring you food, whatever it was. If you didn't have any friends out on the outside, you probably would starve to death down there even before you stood trial. And so you had to have somebody out here to care for you, to show you some kind of kindness that they could bring you something. And he was going to be standing trial before Nero soon. And he lets us know when we come to the fourth chapter that the time of my departure is at hand. He'd already been in a defense here before. He'd been here, done that. And he had been in a defense before, and he was able to, the Lord released him. And he even wrote about how he believed the Lord would release him, and he would be able to have a dream of going even as far as to Spain to preach the gospel. And I believe he got that opportunity. I believe the records would show, even the secular records would show probably that he did get out. He was able for another couple of years to go out and to preach and to fulfill his dream of getting into the far reaches of the Roman Empire to preach. And then he was somehow brought back to Rome and he was put down in this prison, and now he stands getting ready to stand trial sometime maybe in the wintertime or shortly thereafter. And he comes to the fourth chapter. It was interesting for my dad and I to go down to the Mamertine prison, and there were some other visitors down there at the time, and we waited on them to leave. The Mamertine prison is no bigger than this podium, this pulpit area right here. And Paul's just kind of encased there, and there's nothing he can do except be chained to this and look up and see the only light that would be able to come is whatever was up there. And so it's a very lonely, dark, dreary place. It was terrifying for me. If you have any kind of claustrophobia at all, it's pretty terrifying. And there he was, cold, dark, damp. Rats would have been running around. It would have been horrible. And he writes this letter to his son in the faith in the midst of, no doubt, deep, deep loneliness and wondering about all the things that had happened in his life. And he tells them, beginning in verse 1 through 5, the passage, I charge you, Timothy. Here's his last will. If you don't get here before winter, I won't see you again. And so I'm telling you up front, my charge to you is to preach the word, to be urgent in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And he tells them about these teachers and these false ones that are out there. And he says, don't do that. Don't give in to them. Instead, you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Timothy, you carry on my work. You carry on the work of the Lord. You keep preaching. Endure the afflictions. Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And you'll not only make me proud, but more importantly, you'll make the Lord proud. After saying those things, then, he has to turn. And he has some other things that he wants to say. I want to start with verse 6 and move all the way down through verses 16 through 18 to use as my main text. He says, for, now you preach, Timothy, you do the work. For I am already being poured out. That's the concept of a libation. When they would offer a drink to the gods, a libation to the gods, they would pour a drink out in the honor of some god. He says, I'm being poured out. It's not me pouring something out. I'm being poured out as a libation for my God. And the time of my departure is now at hand. If you can imagine Timothy reading this, the one who brought him to the faith, perhaps, or the one who has certainly instructed him into the work of a minister and of an evangelist. And he's just heard Timothy say, or Paul say, do the work of an evangelist. Do the work. We don't have any longer a spirit of fear and intimidation, as he said in the first chapter, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Timothy, gird yourself up. Get to the work. And Timothy would have been charged up by that. Now he hears all of a sudden from his mentor, his father in the faith, I'm going to die. Oh, I escaped once, and I've escaped from other circumstances, but no longer. I already know. Probably had been revealed to him, obviously. He says, I have fought the good fight. Almost a past tense thing here now. He says, I've got no more work that I can do outside here. I'm about to stand trial, and I will, if secular history points it out, he would have been beheaded. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Isn't that a powerful phrase? We've read it often in our lives. But just think about it. And I'm going to give you some passages that I think will gird you up, even in the darkness of the greatest of loneliness in life. When he says, here's the end of the road. I've fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. So then he says the word finally. 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 Paul has been doing this for some 30 years now. If we have any kind of record right, when he died, which is probably somewhere around 67, 68 A.D., he probably became a Christian somewhere around 32, 33 A.D. And so you can do the math. He's been at it over 30 years now. About as long as I've been preaching. I've been preaching about 35 years now, and that was probably somewhere in the realm in which Paul had been preaching. And now he's able to say, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. What Paul is probably thinking here as he writes that is all the people that he's had influence over in his life. The people that he's brought to the Lord. The Aquilas and the Priscillas. The Epaphroditus's, the Trophimus's, and all these others that he had probably when he would go to sleep at night, and he would dream of all these people that he was close to, and that they were his brothers and sisters in the Lord. He says, they're going to have the crown of life too. And he says, finally, there's laid up for me. It's waiting for me. As soon as I leave this planet here, I go get my crown. Well, that being said, what a motivation that would be. Then he turns and he says, be diligent to come to me quickly. He goes on to say down in verse 21, come before winter. I've got a sermon I preach just simply entitled, Come Before Winter. It's a sermon that deals with the idea of get here while you can. While you're on this earth, give flowers. While you're on this earth, say, I love you. While you're on this earth, do it before you have no other opportunity. Come before winter. Because, in other words, beyond winter, you'll never see me in this world again. And so he's saying, be diligent to come to me quickly. I want to see you one more time. I'm not really sure how Timothy actually would have got down into the Mamertine prison, because they don't normally allow visitors to come down there. But for some way, he was thinking, if you could just be here and nothing else, just shout down that hole so that I can hear your voice. Please come. And that'll tell you a little bit about how important friendships are in this world. How much we long for one another. How much we would love just to, one more time, say, Mom, I love you, when Mom's no longer here. Or to say, Dad, I love you. Or to say to some friend who's soon departed, been gone, and to say, if I could only had one more time to say, I love you. And here's Paul saying one more time, really in his own way, Timothy, I love you. And I hope that you can come see me one more time. Come before winter. Do your utmost. But then he turns and he starts talking a little bit about loneliness. And I can't even imagine what it was like for him to utter these words and to pen these words to his friend Timothy when he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Two other occasions we find the name Demas in the New Testament, and both times they were called, Paul called him my fellow worker, my soldier, my co-worker, my soldier in the faith. Can you imagine after all the battles they had been through, all the things that Demas and Paul had been through together, the one that hurt him the most, I'm sure among all these other things, when others could not be there that probably wanted to be, Demas was not there on purpose. He has forsaken me, having loved this present world. I don't know what all exactly he did to do that, but whatever it did, it cut Paul right down to the quick. Of all the things that Paul said here in this passage, this one probably hurt the most. Others maybe had already died, or others had just had to leave, or others had been run out because Nero by this time had run all the Christians out of Rome. And so there would be very few Christians left in Rome to come see him. But the fact of the matter is that here Demas, he says, has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And I say that to say this, is what I think about the Apostle Paul. I think of each of you, the ones that I've got to know this week, and I leave for your hearing this idea. I hope that it's not ever heard by my ears that, Phil, you left the Lord. You can't imagine what that would do to me. Larry, that you left the Lord. You forsook, not just me, but you forsook the Lord, and you went back into this world again. I think back over the congregation where I'm at now, and over the last few, 2 or 3 years especially, we've had to withdraw fellowship from a number of brethren who've just gone back into the world. They've gone pell-mell into hedonism and paganism. They've just forgot the Lord and gone off into the world. And they were those that I would have never dreamed that would have happened to. And yet they have forsaken me, and they have forsaken all of Christians, and they've forsaken the Lord. And may it not be so that I hear after we have all this wonderful week of fellowship that some of you decide it's just not worth it. Finally, to you, would be an escape from the burden of Christianity. But I hope that what you'll always remember is the phrase, finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me, but not to me only, but to all those who what? Love His appearing. Every single day from this day forward, look for the return of the Lord. Learn. Look. Use your eyes. Whenever you take a walk, whenever you drive outside, look. Look up and see if the Lord's not coming back. Always be anxious and ready for His return. Who love the appearing of the Lord. Demas has forsaken Paul because he quit looking. He quit loving the appearance of the Lord. And then he also said, Alexander the coppersmith has done me much evil. Look down at verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith, that's all we know of him. How would you like to have your name ensconced in history in the Bible? That your only time of ever being remembered. Demas at least had been remembered for other good things, but Alexander the coppersmith, the only time he's ever mentioned is, he did me much harm. And Paul, the apostle, saying, may the Lord reward him. Here's one of these imprecatory psalms that David would often talk about where, Lord, you say, Lord, break their arms, smash their face, cut their teeth out. In this case, I don't know what exactly Paul's meaning by that when he says, may the Lord repay him according to his works. May God take care of the vengeance. Vengeance is not mine, it's the Lord's, Paul's saying here, I think. I think that's kind of his attitude. Lord, you know the deal. Take care of him in any way you can. He's probably asking even maybe for the Lord to save his soul. Spare his life and help him to change and do better. But Alexander the coppersmith, so that tells you that he's again lonely, that there were those who were with him and now have turned against him. You must also beware of him, Timothy, for he has greatly resisted our words. In other words, he's out there still lurking and trying to deceive others. Then he goes back to verse 11 and he says, I'm not really understanding this one too much. I can't explain. It's one of the things I want to ask the Lord. When he says, only Luke was with me, he's already going to say several times, no one stood with me. But in this case, he said, only Luke is with me. Good old Luke, the beloved physician, always by Paul's side, beginning in Acts 16, all the way now into the writing of this epistle, sometime after Acts 8:28, after, you know, Acts the 28th chapter. And he's still, and Luke is still with me after all these years. Good old Luke, my friend. If we can just have a friend like Luke, somebody who will be there for us, even in the midst of the darkest hours. In this case, Luke was there. And then he talks about Mark, and I want you to think about yourself here in this regard. He says, get Mark. Bring him here. He's useful to me to the ministry. Do you realize what's being said here? If you go back at the end of the first missionary journey, and they're about to take off on the second missionary journey, you know the story, don't you? Where Barnabas and Paul were ready to take off and revisit the brethren and encourage them. And Barnabas was wanting to take John Mark. Paul said what? No, he's a quitter. I'm not taking a quitter with me. He didn't go with us to the work. I'm done with him. And Barnabas insisted. And it became so hard in the dispute that Paul finally just said, okay, I'll take Silas and you take John Mark. You do something with him. If you can make something of him, bully for you. Well, guess what? Old Barnabas, the son of encouragement, wouldn't let this young man go. And he took him and he went right back into the lion's den, as it were. He went right back to the island of Cyprus where he had deserted him before. And he plunged him right back into the same place. And good old Mark, guess what? Here it is 30 years later, or 20-something years later. And Paul, in the deepest, darkest dungeon of the Mamertine prison in Rome, of all people that he thinks of, is saying who? Get Mark. He's faithful to the ministry. He's faithful. Whereas I said he wasn't faithful, and Barnabas proved me wrong. Mark proved me wrong. And what I want to say about that is to each one of you. You might have had some slip-ups. You might have reneged on your faith and your confession of the Lord. But may it never be that's the final word. May you be a John Mark that you can make a turnaround. You can make something of your life. John Mark is forever ensconced on my mind as one who is called faithful and not unfaithful, as he would have been if we'd ended the book of Acts in chapter 16. And here he was, Paul, these saying, if he'll come, I know he won't be like Demas. He'll stick it. He'll be here for me. As you say in Texas, he'll cowboy up. He'll be here for me. And I want you to think about that in your own life. I want to do that in mine. Let's be a John Mark. Even if we've had some down times and we've run away from for a while, you can always come back. You can always be a John Mark. And then in verse 13, he's saying to Timothy, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. And the books, especially the parchments. You know what Paul was wanting almost more than anything, even more the appearance than even Timothy himself, perhaps? He was wanting to see coming down that little chute, that little hole. He's wanting to see a coat that he had left that was near and dear to him. It would bring him a little warmth, but it would bring him probably great memories. But also the books, especially the parchments. What he missed the most was God's Word. If he was going to get through this loneliness, it was going to be through the Word of God. Now here's an inspired man who could quote from verbatim the entirety of Scripture, perhaps. He had spent his whole life as a rabbi growing up. He had spent his whole life as a Pharisee, and a Pharisee had to memorize great portions of Scripture. Here was a man who his whole life had been ensconced in the Word of God, and yet he says, bring the books, especially the parchments. Just to have them in my hand, I might be able to quote a lot of the Scriptures, but there's something about being able just to take the book and to read it that brings great comfort in the midst of the greatest darkness of loneliness in my life. The thing that sustained me during my dark times, and they weren't very that dark for that long, but what helped me so much was just simply having my Bible that I could sit and read the Word of God and hear God speaking to me. And what he was going to speak to me was what I'm going to read to you now. In verses 16, 17, and 18, when he says, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. Now that would have been in his first trial here in Rome. And in that case, Nero hadn't become so demented that he didn't let Paul go, because he did. We don't have record of a trial. We don't have much to say about that, except that his dream was to be able to be released. And he believed, he said, the Lord would release me and bring me to you. In fact, he said, say prayers for me so that I can be released and come to you shortly. And my dream is to see the reaches of the shores of Spain and take the gospel, in other words, to the far west, which is what Spain was to them at that time. Oh, that's my dream. I can take the gospel. Because he was supposed to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and he says, that's where the ultimate end of the Gentile world is, as far as I know. And I want to go there. I want to preach the gospel from one end to the other. And God probably gave him that release. For he says in this case, at my first offense, no one stood with me. All forsook me. How lonely would that be? That all forsook him. He was standing there in the midst of a trial, and he was all alone. May it not be charged against them. Boy, isn't that something. We'll talk about that in a second. But he goes back to say how these things I write to you, though if I come to you shortly, he said in 1 Timothy, on that first trial is what I'm saying, go back into 1 Timothy, he says that if I am delayed, in other words, I might not be able to get out as soon as I want, but when I get out, I'm going to come to you. And just to think about the situation where he was at, standing before this crazy man named Nero, who was so insane that he murdered his own mother and sister because he thought they threatened his throne. This man married his own sister. This man was a blatant homosexual. This man was so demented in so many ways, if you read anything of the history of Nero. And Paul was going to have to stand and somehow reason with a man like that in order to escape trial or death. And so he stands before this large hostile audience, hated by both the Romans and the Jews who would bring the defense against him. And he was going to be all alone as his defense attorney. What a horrible thing that would be. And yet, that wasn't going to be the end of it, was it? Where were all these people? I don't know, but the Bible says they all forsook me. I think by meaning that, it's just anyone who could actually be there forsook him. I don't think a lot of people would have stood with him, but they weren't there to stand with him. And so if that happened, he says, may it not be charged against them. The Apostle Paul took it to heart what Stephen and Jesus and others had said before him. When Stephen was being stoned, he says, following the footsteps of his own Lord who said the same thing when he was being crucified, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. May it not be charged against them. Paul followed suit and said the same thing. Well, that brings me to something that I want to talk to you about just for a moment about tonight. Great one-man battles in the Bible. I'm not going to spend any time here. I just want you to look at the list. I want you to think about the trials that you go through in life for different reasons. Joseph and being forsaken by his own brothers, lonely in that regard. He was just a young teenage boy. Moses and the difficulties that he had even as an old man of 80 standing before Pharaoh. Elijah, and you know the story where he felt that he was the only one who had not bowed the knee to Baal. You talk about lonely. He having to fight Ahab and Jezebel and people like that. He thought he was the last one. And so how lonely would that be? David, when no one else would take a stand against Goliath, he was turned around. He was the only one who said, I'll go fight this one. And he felt the Lord was with him and said so to the giant himself. And Daniel, no doubt he felt extremely lonely. When he turns and he says, when he knew that everybody was against him, that they were even using his religion to bring an indictment against him. And in doing so, he didn't change a lick, and he goes and he opens the windows and he bows the knee and he prays to his God. And he's soon arrested. And he's soon thrown into a lion's den. Can you imagine how Daniel would have felt? All alone. Esther, feeling very lonely, when very vulnerable, when she finally tells Mordecai, okay, I have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You pray for me. But she was still all alone. She had to muster the courage to stand and hope that he extends the scepter in order to save her life. Because she had said, if I perish, I perish. Can you imagine how scared she was at that moment? And Jesus, all alone, even his own disciples had fled him, had betrayed him, had denied him. And he stands all alone before Pontius Pilate. And here's the verdict, crucify. And then here he is, Paul, standing before Caesar. Great one-man battles through the times. And all of them are written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. I hope that these battles will help you, because you're going to have some of the battles in your own life. These are some that I've had to fight in my life. Maybe you've had to endure a few of them yourself. When you think of having to stand up as maybe the only one in your Bible class or the only one in your classroom at school, and others are scorning the fact that there is a God, and being challenged, anybody in this room would believe otherwise, and you have to raise your hand and take a stand for the Lord. Or a dating situation, to where it truly is a situation ethics, as we talked about the other day. And here you have to stand and you have to make a decision. Will I or will I not? Will I give in and give up, or will I take a stand and say, this far and no further? What are you going to do when you go through this solitary battle and your parents can't be there, your brethren can't be there? It's going to be you and Jesus, and that's it. What are you going to do in a matter like that? When you think about being at the office and the temptations that we have that are just running rampant. When I used to work for my dad in the insurance business, work in the office there, and it was just disgusting to me to see the in-office gossip and the in-office immorality and the flirtations of married people flirting with those that are not their mates. And to see that kind of stuff that goes on in the work world all the time. What are you going to do in a matter like that? What are you going to do when you're in your home and you're unequally yoked, as we talked about? Or you have a gap there between the parent and the child, and this great conflict that's going on between parent and maybe teenager. How are you going to get through this? We're doing that with several young couples right now where they're trying to raise their children. They're just fighting as hard as they can to know what to do and what to say to their child who's rebelling. Or even here in the church, you have often communication problems, one among the other. There's something that comes up and it causes a division. What are you going to do? Are you going to do what the Lord said and have the same mind, the same judgment toward one another, or are you going to go ahead and divide? What are you going to do in the middle of that battle? In the case of your health, as you've got some here, what are you going to do when you go through this and you get the word that you've got whether it be cancer or you've got some other disease or you've got something that's going to go on in your life that's going to bring your health down, maybe even the death of a loved one? What are you going to do? How are you going to get through this? Those are battles that all of us must face if we live in this broken world, this veil of tears that's called planet Earth. We've all got to go through those things. So what he says is, and I want you to use this as your text tonight, we'll close. This will be quick, but it'll also be powerful if you'll listen to what Paul says. When he says, may it not be charged against him, but the Lord, he stood with me and he strengthened me. When I think about the Lord standing with me, think about what he said to Joshua, and you know he was so vulnerable. He was so afraid. Moses had always been the leader, and he was just kind of always his captain, his right arm. And now Moses is gone, and now the mantle has fallen from Joshua, and he's about to lead an army into a strange land where he had already himself seen the Anakim, the Goliaths of the world. And he knew they were out there, and he had boasted 40 years before that they could take him with the Lord's help, but now put up or shut up. And the Lord comes to him and he says, Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Be not dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Every step you take, I'm going to be standing right beside you. That's one of the things I had to learn a little bit hard in my life. I've not ever had that eye of faith as I should have. Be able to turn and to look and to say, Lord, are you with me in this? The Lord would look me in the eye and he would say, I'm with you. Let's go. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm always going to be there for you. Do you really believe the Lord will stand with you wherever you go? When Jesus made that promise to those 12 and said, go into all the world. Can you imagine what that was like? These men who had never been outside of Palestine, never been more than 40 or 50 miles from home. And now they're told to go to the far reaches of the world. And Jesus said, the world is mine. I'll be with you wherever you go. They had to believe that to be able to take those steps of faith out into the world. I believe the Lord will be with you no matter what your trial would be. Whether it be in the darkness of a night when you're scared, or whether it be in the broad daylight but all the temptations of the world are flying down upon you and you feel like you're all alone in the world, the Lord will be there with you. He says, and he strengthens me, but the Lord will strengthen me. Well, how's that going to be? I think of Paul when he was in Corinth and he was no doubt afraid because Jesus said to him in a dream, Paul, don't be afraid. I'm with you. I have many people in this city. Don't be afraid. I will strengthen you. I will give you the strength to bear. And Paul no doubt was ready to get out of Corinth because it was the place that we would call maybe Las Vegas. To be a Corinthian was to be a playboy. To be a Corinthian was to be the most sinful, worldly person you could imagine. And Paul was standing here in this great city wondering, who in the world is going to hear the gospel here? And so he's afraid. And so he comes to him and he says, Paul, don't be afraid. I have many people yet in this city. And Paul stayed another year and a half. And he established a church in Corinth. And I think about what he said here to the Philippians a while ago when we were reading. In the 4th chapter when he says, I have learned in whatever state I am, whether it be Kansas or Missouri or Minnesota. I have learned in whatever state I am, whatever condition of thought I am in, whatever frame of mind I am, to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everything, every way, and in all ways, I've learned to be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you really believe that He will be there to strengthen you? He told Timothy, the Lord stood by me and He strengthened me. And then he said in verse 18, and the Lord will deliver me. from every evil work. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work. When he said, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work. I'm not sure really what the lion was there. It could have been literal lions when Nero was throwing them in the Colosseum to the lions. I believe probably it was either Satan or his minions that was throwing himself at Paul. But whatever it was, I don't know what the lion actually was, but Paul said, he delivered me out of the mouth of a lion. He had fought with a beast at Ephesus one time, he had said. Well, that was probably the Judaizers who were constantly on his back. Maybe the Romans that were threatening with his life. Whatever the case might be, he said, the Lord delivered me. In the first defense, that's exactly what happened. When he stood before Nero, can you imagine how he felt? I'm in this all alone against the great power of the world, but the Lord will deliver me. And he let him go, and he let him fulfill his dream to preach the gospel to the far reaches of the world. He delivered me. He was with me, and everywhere I went, through all the perils of my life, even when I was all alone, when I was treading water, a night and a day in the deep, through all the beatings, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one, all those beatings, every one of those lashes to his bare back, he was saying, Lord, be with me, deliver me. And finally, they would quit the beating, and they would release him, and finally, he'd get to walk free again and go out and start preaching the gospel once more. Can you imagine Paul when he could look back over his life with bearing in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus and say to this young man, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. The Lord will be with you. He will deliver you. He'll stand by you. He will strengthen you. And finally he says, and he preserved me. Preserve me, it says, for his heavenly kingdom. That's what he's going to do for you too. I don't care what trial you're going through now, how dark the night might be, how lonely the feelings might be in your life right now. He will always be there for you. He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. That day. The day when the Lord might come back. He will deliver that. He will deliver me and He will preserve me. You know what that word, take the P off that word and you got it. In the sense that there's a place reserved for me in heaven and He'll preserve me from my reservation. He'll keep me until I finally get to go home. And one day He's going to come again, and I'll be in His heavenly kingdom. I'm in His kingdom of heaven on earth right now, but one day He's anticipating, and that's really what I think He's saying there is, that I'm going to heaven. That's what I think He's talking about there. He's already in the heavenly kingdom. He didn't have to be preserved for that. He says He's going to take me home. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me, and not to me only, but unto all those who love His appearing. Those words mean anything to you? The Lord stood by me, the Lord strengthened me, the Lord delivered me, and the Lord will preserve me. Those words are words that kept me strong in the midst of the darkest of hours, all the great men of battles and what they were up against, and the Lord delivered every one of them. And He'll deliver me too. I hope that this will something you'll memorize. Because you're not always going to have somebody standing there holding your hand. You're not always going to have somebody there to help fight your battle for you. So sometimes it's going to have to be you and the Lord. Ultimately, it always is going to be end up you and the Lord. No one will be able to stand with you on the final day of judgment. But you fight the fight with the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. And He'll stand for you on the last day. I'd like to close our week with something else. Kind of a little bit off what I just said, but a little bit connected to what I've just said. This phrase has always meant something special to me because it was written by a man who finally realized late in life what life was really all about. He called it the Fellowship of the Unashamed. And here's how it goes. I am a part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. The die has been cast. The decision has been made. I have stepped over the line. I won't look back, let up, slow down, or back away. My past is redeemed, my present makes sense, my future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk with patience, live by prayer, and labor with power. My My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few, my guide is reliable, my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and spoken up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My banner is clear. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Do you believe? I hope that you'll join me in this fellowship of the unashamed, and that we'll spend our lives unashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you confess Him here, He'll confess you there. You deny Him here, He'll deny you there. I hope that you've lived your life in such a way that you've already joined this fellowship of the unashamed. You're a part of this wonderful participation in the great adventure called Christianity. There's no life like it, and I hope that you've joined it. If not, I hope that you'll do that now. That maybe something I've said tonight or through this week, through the Word of God, the power of the gospel will work on your heart and cause you to want to be a Christian. I hope that you'll do that now while together we stand and while we sing.